The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
It's great to know the God who has given us everything that we need, everything pertaining to life and pertaining to godliness, how good he is to us. Well, again, it's our joy to open up Psalm 100 together. As you turn there in your Bibles, I would encourage you to consider, if you haven't signed up yet and if you're married, to come next weekend. It'll be a really sweet time. I think you're going to really enjoy the teachers of that weekend, Ron and Jody Zappia. Met Ron almost 10 years ago, and he's the kind of guy that you're not going to get bored by. They're both going to tell you some really great stories, but more than that, they're going to tell you the gospel and how it can be center in your marriage. And so come on Saturday, and then next Sunday, he'll be preaching here at Bethany as well to continue encouraging us in our relationship with God together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a great God. You're worthy of our highest praise. Lord, when we enter into seasons of great blessing, we want to make sure that we're not like the 9 lepers who forget to give thanks, or we're not like Jonah, who was thankful for the gourd, but he really wasn't thankful to you. And so, Father, help us to be thankful to you for all the blessings, because you are the source of every good thing that we experience in this life. Every good thing comes from you. So, Father, thank you. Bless our time together. Allow it to be life-changing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are you thankful for? As soon as I ask that question, most of us can immediately begin making a list of hundreds of blessings in our life for which we are immensely grateful. We think immediately of things like our salvation, our very physical life, our Savior, our Bibles, our health, our family, our freedom, our friends, our job, our food, our church, our house. We get more specific, our dog, our cat, our eyeglasses, our makeup, our fishing pole, our iPad, our new Callaway driver. We think of our bed, our pillow. We think of our teeth, our toothpaste, the donuts, right? The list, again, it's endless, really. Once we get specific, and we start specifically thanking God for people and for specific qualities they bring to our life and for the gifts, the manifold gifts. We like to kind of cover them, just thank you, God, for everything. But the Lord really enjoys to be thanked for specific blessings that he's given us. So it's right for us to take time to thank the Lord. What are you thankful for? I want to make two observations about this question. First, this question is a really, really important one. And the second observation is that this question is not the most important question. It's an important question because without it, we become ungrateful, we become grumpy. In fact, we become ungodly. You know, God tells us about how people will be in the last days, and this is what he says, but understand this. Then in the last days there will become times of difficulty, and people will be lovers of self and lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Do we see any of these things happening in our day? But then God says, ungrateful. Ungrateful. Continues, they'll be unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Right in the middle of this list of horrible sin, God puts the sin of being ungrateful. If we don't ask the question, what am I thankful for, we'll become ungrateful. And yet, this is not the most important question. The most important question is not what am I thankful for, but who am I thankful to? It's most miserable to be thankful for many, many gifts and blessings and yet not know who to thank for them. That's a miserable condition. And most of the people in this world are in that very condition. Without knowing who deserves the credit for our blessing, our gratitude actually leads us into idolatry. It leads us into anti-worship. So it's human to be thankful. It's Christian to be thankful to God, that God has revealed himself through his Son in Holy Scripture. So Psalm 100 helps us to focus on both these questions. What am I thankful for and who am I thankful to? Psalm 100 points us to God as the source of every blessing that we experience. James picks up on this, and this is what James says of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So whether a person is a violent atheist or whether the person is the most holy of saints, every gift that that person experiences comes from God. If they experience something good, and they all do in this world because God's a God of common grace, it's from God. That's why they're experiencing that gift, that bit of goodness. It comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation. There's no shadow due to change. He's perfect in his perfection. He doesn't change. So we're walking through this series on worship because worship is the most important matter to God. It's the most important matter of all life. God cares not only that we worship, but who we worship, and he cares how we worship him. God's book, the Bible, it's filled with instructions and commandments and prohibitions and encouragements regarding worship. The first four of the Ten Commandments focus on who we worship and how we worship him. Jesus says this to the woman at the well. He says to this woman who's confused about worship, an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people. In other words, this is the most important thing to God. As he looks over the world, he's looking, where are those who would worship me in spirit and in truth? And we have to ask, what does the Father see when he pauses and stops on us, on me? He's seeking people who would worship him in spirit and truth. And when he finds them, he takes great joy and delight because that's why he created us. He says, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God cares how we worship him as well as that we do. Not just any expression of praise will do. Remember that God did not accept Cain's worship, that Cain wanted to come to God and worship him in the way of Cain's preference, of Cain's choosing. And God says, no, Cain, I'm not going to accept your worship, but he says, be careful, sin's crouching at the door. If you do what's right, I'll accept your worship. But you got to do what's right. You got to follow my instructions. But without following my instructions on how to worship, that worship is empty. It's worship that's unacceptable to God. It's worship that is tossed aside by God. So what does God want from us in our worship? You know, it's most natural when we think about a worship service to ask ourselves, what do I want from this hour? What is my desire to receive from this time that we would spend together in church? And that question, what do we want, whether it's asked by a person in the congregation or by a pastor or by an elder or a group of elders, that question will lead us into anti-worship. It leads us away from worship because it's not the question that God would have us ask. It leads us into the worship of self. What do I want to experience in a worship service? Instead, we must ask the question, what does God want from us as we worship him in this hour? And when we ask that question with a Bible open, our preferences fade into the background. They no longer matter because our preferences are not found here in the pages of Scripture. We find that God doesn't really care much about our preferences, if at all. And God's priorities take center stage. God's priorities become central in our view, and it's only then that we are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our preferences might enliven us emotionally. I'm sure Cain was very enlivened as he gave his sacrifice. I'm sure he's very excited about that. But it's unacceptable worship if our worship is not framed around the priorities of God, around His truth, around His instructions, around His prohibitions, around His very heart. I find it interesting that when you get believers talking about why they like this worship service and why they don't like that worship service, the conversation almost entirely centers around our own tastes. It's things that we prefer or that we don't prefer. Rarely in that conversation is anything said about what God has to say in His Word regarding worship. And this is really upside down. We're right to measure the quality of our corporate worship first and foremost on whether God's truth and God's priorities are exalted and lifted up. The truth we learn from Scripture is that worship makes much of God and makes very little of ourselves. It makes much of God and His priorities and makes very little of us and our preferences. So this whole series on worship is intended to teach us what God Himself says about worship. So that we would learn, so that we would learn to enjoy God, that we'd learn to exalt Him, that we'd learn to value Him the way that He deserves to be valued. So if you remember in this series from Psalm 13, we learned how to worship God when painful loss knocks on our door. We learned from Psalm 51 how to worship God when shameful sin captures our hearts. And we learned from Psalm 91 how to worship God when terrible trouble strikes our lives. And today we learn from Psalm 100 how to worship God when abundant blessing gives us joy. The main idea behind Psalm 100 is that God loves grateful, joyful worshipers. That's who He loves. He delights in those folks of His that are grateful and joyful in their worship. Well, we begin by looking at the title of this psalm. It's given a title. Not all psalms are given a title, but this one is. It's called a Psalm of Thanksgiving. And it's the only psalm in all the Psalter, out of all 150, that's identified as a psalm that's specifically for thanksgiving. Now, of course, there are many psalms that are filled with the calls to thanksgiving and expressions of thanksgiving, but this one is identified and separated out most clearly as a psalm to help us learn how to give thanks to God, how to worship God in grateful moments. This psalm is very short, and yet you might observe, even in a sort of a cursory reading, that there are seven commands that God gives us in these few short verses. Seven different commands. Shout joyfully, serve with gladness, come with joyful singing, know that He is God, enter His gates with thanksgiving, give thanks, praise His name. In other words, this is an action psalm. That God wants us to read it and then take action, to do something after we meditate upon this psalm. If we read the psalm and meditate upon this psalm but fail to make application to our life as we leave, we've not listened to what God has to say. Because it's all about application here. There's a lot of theology, we'll talk about that, but it's all application. It says, this is what you do. And at the end of the psalm, we're going to either say, yep, I'm going to obey this, or, oh, that was a nice psalm. It was good inspiration to walk away from it and be unchanged. But we have some seven commands to obey, and we're either going to obey them or we're not. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at three areas regarding worshiping God in times of blessing and regarding thanksgiving. And the first, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to consider God's instructions for thanksgiving. God's instructions. We then are going to move from His instructions to motivations that God gives us for thanksgiving, the fuel that causes that fire of thanksgiving to burn hot, and finally a call, an invitation for thanksgiving. But in verses 1 and 2, we find some instruction. When someone acts kindly to us, we often ask, well, boy, they were so very generous to me. What might I do to show my appreciation to this person, my thankfulness for their generosity? And oftentimes we don't know because we want to do something really nice. And right away we think, I can write them a card. And yes, we write a lot of thank you notes, and that they're always appreciated and often deeply. But sometimes they go, well, what can I really do to really show that I'm appreciative of the way this person has been so abundantly kind? You know, when I want to show gratitude to my wife for her many kindnesses to me, I think about the question, what would she appreciate the most? And sometimes I sort of float some ideas out, and I discover that not all my ideas are good ones. And often I'll ask her then, well, what can I do to show my appreciation for you? And she'll often tell me very, very specific things, and I'm grateful for that, so what I'm looking for. And when she does, though, when she does tell me, I am right to take note. I am right to listen, because that's really important. How can we demonstrate to God our deep appreciation for his bounty to us? Well, God tells us. He tells us in verses 1 and 2. He tells us three specific ways that we can express to God our thankfulness, our gratitude. He says, these three are really important to me. And if you really want to show me that you're really grateful, you want to express thanks, here's three that are really, really pleasing to me. The first instruction is joyful shouting. Joyful shouting. Verse 1, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, we're reading from the English Standard Version, and there are many different translations, and many of them are very, very good. Let me read you from a couple other really good translations, because I actually like the way these other translations read. It says in New American Standard, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Not just make a joyful noise, but shout joyfully. In the New International Version, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And then the New King James Version, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So that word shout, it's communicated. This psalm envisions a people from all over the earth gathering together in one place and shouting, shouting in joy for God's kindness, grace, and love. So those who study the Bible might ask the question, they know that the psalms are written in Hebrew, and they might say, well, what in Hebrew, what does this word shout mean? What are the nuances? And interesting, if you look at the Hebrew, this word simply means that we use our vocal cords and make a noise that expresses joy. That's kind of profound, isn't it? Shout, what does the word shout mean in English? It means we use our vocal cords. That's what it means in Hebrew too. We use our vocal cords. In other words, no one shouts silently. So get that? That God has given us this amazing instrument, a voice. And he says, here, if you really want to express, it's not enough to mutter underneath. Yeah, boy, thank you, God. No, take this instrument I've given you and use it as an instrument of worship, of thanksgiving. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. This kind of joyful shout was given to kings in Bible times when the king returned to his home city after a victorious battle. You can imagine the king going off to war. He's risking his own life. He's going to have to do some really brave and hard things in order to defend the city, defend the nation against an enemy that would slaughter this people were it not for a strong defender. And after the battle, after victory, a messenger would be sent, just run back to that city, that capital, and tell everyone in that capital the good news. Our king has defeated our enemies. We are safe. The threat has ended. The king is going to arrive back tomorrow afternoon with his army, riding in victorious procession. Be ready. Now remember this army, it's comprised of husbands and brothers and sons and friends. And everybody in that city has been concerned about that vast army. They know them. Can you imagine how excited you are to hear that there's victory? There's no Google, no internet to find out until this messenger comes. You find out, yes, the invading army is going to come up and slaughter us because that's what could have happened. Now we hear a messenger, no, that threat is done. And the king's coming back and they're all safe. And they're coming back in joyful procession of victory. So when the king returns then the next day, the city is to be ready to receive this king with shouts of joy. That's the picture the psalmist gives us for how we're to give voice to our gratitude to God. And we have to ask the question, does this picture match my experience? Does this picture match our experience as a church? the king has ridden out to battle and he's won. So that the greatest enemies that would wage war against our soul are done. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen when I die. Because the king has ridden out. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death for us. The announcement has been made. Victory has been won. Wait for the king. And when the king comes, get ready. Get ready to make a joyful shout. His victory guarantees our future. If he didn't have victory, we wouldn't have any future. And so now we live with the hope of the resurrection. We live with the guarantee of an inheritance of heaven as our certain possession. We have reason to meet the king every Sunday with a joyful shout, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. So we give thanks to God by joyful shouting. A thankful people are a singing people, a shouting people. Now again, some may protest, you know, Pastor, I understand that's what it says, but you know, I'm a really reserved person. I don't shout about anything. And that might be the case for some of you. Now, I doubt it, but it might be the case. I'd love to sit alongside of you as your son or daughter plays a basketball game and see if that really is true. And the call goes against them and see what you do. But some of you might be so reserved that even then you never give voice. Never give voice to joy, never give voice to happiness. It's possible. But let's suppose you're right about yourself. You don't shout about anything ever. We say, as we look at Psalm 100, do you find a loophole? Do you see any loopholes in there? It says all the earth, that kind of includes everybody. All the earth, regardless of your culture, whether regardless of your people do this or not, it says all the earth. Do you find a loophole? Do you say, hey, shout for joy if your personality is exuberant? No, it doesn't say that. It just says, hey, if you want to express thankfulness to God, this is what you do. This is how God receives your gratitude. Shout joyfully. Doesn't say, you know, if you're a quiet person, it's okay to just smile a wee bit. Now, again, I understand that because of personality, some people's joyful shouting is louder than other people's joyful shouting. But there's one thing in common with all shouting, and that's that this instrument God's given us is engaged, that our lips don't remain closed. If I can exhort you and perhaps correct you very gently and understanding it, I don't intend any condemnation, I intend some exhortation, some encouragement for change. Sometimes when I'm up here and I see how we are worshiping the Lord, there's some who really don't open their mouths to sing. And there may be a lot of reasons for that. I know that every Sunday there's some who come and they are not born again. They don't know the victory of the King. And I understand that, and we welcome you, so no shame in that. But if you are a born-again believer who understands and been given this victory by God through Jesus Christ, if you're a subject now of the King, you're part of his nation, you're citizens of heaven now, the way this King asks us, indeed calls us and commands us to honor him as he rides in our presence is to shout, is to give voice with joy to him. You know, imagine in that city setting where the king, he enters the city after winning the victory against an enemy who tried to kill him, and he fought hard and wisely, and he won, and an enemy that would have slaughtered all the people. And imagine as he enters the city that next day, and all the people kind of just look up silently. Wouldn't that be like, oh man, there was such a moment that should have been a time of great rejoicing, and it was kind of nothing. And that's what a worship service often is when we don't give voice. It's like there should be something here because we're talking about a victory that's amazing, and we're experiencing that, but there's something lost. There's a loss of glory, a glory to the King that should be his. Psalm 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. So whether you believe this or not, your voice is really important to God. It really is. It's important to the church, to our community. Your voice is received by God as a sacrifice of praise. Your voice has a power to encourage other people. And some say, well, but Pastor, you don't understand. My voice is bad. And you don't know how bad it is. It's just bad. It doesn't sing well. Here's what I say to you. All the better. Really, I think you have the greatest opportunity to influence the church toward worship because your voice is bad. Do you know that many around you are not singing because their voice is bad too? And they hear some other people that have great voices around them. It's like, oh man, that's intimidating. I don't know. But if they hear your voice, they'll say, well, if he can do it, I can do it. Honestly. But I didn't have this in the notes, but I don't think my oldest son has one of the worst voices on the planet. But man, if you're in the sanctuary, you get around him, you say, man, he's singing, I can sing. Because there's great joy. The king doesn't care about the quality of our voice. He made the voice. What he cares about, the joy in our hearts, giving some kind of expression to it. I'll tell you just a funny story. This was also not in the notes. We have a little bit of time here. Because Isaac, taught us a new song. And there was a time I was in Dallas, a young seminary guy. And I'm a bit of an absent-minded professor, if you don't know me. You know, if I'm locked into a thought, I don't really know anything that's going on around me. So that happens all the time. You can ask Kimberly. There's just hundreds of almost daily examples of that. And so the music pastor, and I was reading a little bit of the word, and boy, I got locked into this passage I was thinking about, and I kind of heard a little bit of what's going on in the service, and I heard a song that I was very familiar with, and so, you know, it's a congregational singing, so I start singing through the whole song. And I look up at the end of it, and my friends are just busting up laughing. They are not, but they didn't tell me anything. Evidently, what the song leader said is, I'm going to teach you a new song. I will sing it through first for you. And then you'll sing it through. So me, after the song, he got done, he says, well, I know one of you know this song. I didn't realize. I was singing out loud in a real loud voice to the whole church. But you know, while it was a bit embarrassing, it's like, well, you know, I'm glad that even in my subconscious, I have a desire to give voice. I have a desire to give voice. What will we risk in order to give thanks to God? Will we be willing to open our mouths in joy and just give it expression? I know that's terrifying to many, but I know it's so freeing. It will release you into worship. Instruction number two. Joyful serving. So he says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. We give thanks to God by joyful service. A thankful people are a serving people. So he says, now he goes from shouting joyfully to serving the Lord with gladness. So God loves for us to get busy, not just saying things, but doing things to express our joy to him. Now, this is fascinating because God doesn't need our service. It's not as though he's incapable of getting everything accomplished that he wants to accomplish unless we're going to be involved in it. No, he's completely capable and completely self-sufficient. But he loves it when we enjoy him so much, we enjoy his blessing, his goodness, his presence, his person so much that we say, God, I just have to find some way to express my happiness in you. We serve the things we most enjoy, and when we enjoy God the most, we serve him. You know, we serve our families because we enjoy them. So we by nature, naturally, when we enjoy our families, we serve them. We serve other things, like, you know, many of you serve in a myriad of ways. You serve your local schools because you enjoy that school, what they're doing for your kids. You serve various charities to help the poor because you care about the poor. You love that work, and so you want to be involved in it. You serve sports programs and dance programs and science programs that your kids join. You serve the Boy Scouts and Rotary Clubs and neighborhood watch groups and nursing homes. The point here is that we serve the things that we enjoy the most, and this king rides in, he says, I want you to enjoy me more than anything else. And so if you really want to express gratitude, then serve the Lord, Yahweh, with gladness. God is saying, if you realize how good and kind I am, give me thanks by connecting to my mission, to what I'm about in this world. So when you have a church that's full of people who know the goodness of God and want to give thanks to him, there's an army that asks the question, what can I do? What can I do to serve God here as an expression of his goodness to me? I want to express to him that he is so valuable, he's so treasured, not to pay him back, because I never could, but just an expression of the joy that I have, and what can I do? And it's vital then, and this is the thing, God loves cheerful servants. He doesn't just love servants. God doesn't want us to serve him grudgingly. He doesn't want to serve him in a way that, well, you know, they passed around that sign-up sheet for the 10th time, and I guess I should do this because, you know, people are expecting me to. That's not worship. That's not value to God. In fact, God doesn't need that kind of service. It's actually a dishonor when we serve God grudgingly. He says, I want you to serve me with gladness in your heart. That's an expression that all of my life is benefited because of my King. How can I be part of the mission that glorifies him in this world? So if you desire to give thanks to God as expression of worship, find a place of service to God in his church. Serving opportunities are abundant. Serving God through caring for little ones in the nursery, teaching Sunday school, leading good news clubs, greeting one another at the door, helping with Awanas, connecting to local missions, committing to orphan care, visiting shut-ins, communicating with missionaries, helping with evangelism projects, committing to intercessory prayer, making coffee at the Connection Cafe. Seriously, those are kinds of things that make a big difference for the glory of God and his church. Things like even vacuuming floors and mowing the grass around the church grounds. Ask God, Lord, I want to serve you with gladness. What would you have me to do to serve you? And as you decide to serve, again, make the kind of commitment that reflects the generosity of God, your appreciation for the generosity of God. It's the kind of commitment where you actually have to rearrange your schedule quite a bit. You have to rearrange your priority. You have to rearrange your time. Because it's not just sort of a nod to God. Yep, thank you. Let me give you a quick note. It's sort of, no, your grace is so profound in my life. I want to do something that expresses how profound I've experienced you and your benefits. The third instruction, joyful assembling. So verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he says, come into his presence with singing. The New American Standard reads, come before him with joyful singing. So come is the command, come. So in order to obey this command, we, again, physically have to do something. We have to leave our homes, right? So you can't come, because this is, again, the picture is of a gathered group of people coming together to honor this king who is leading this victory procession. In order to be part of that, you have to get out of your house in order to get in the street to wait the king, and that's the picture here. Is that God would have a people gathered for the purpose of exalting him, of bringing him praise. Later in that call to worship in verse 4, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. So it's the picture of a gathered group of people going to the place where God dwells and singing to him there. In the Old Testament, that place was the temple, it was the tabernacle. In the New Testament, that place is his gathered church. And yes, there is a sense where every individual person is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but yes, also every local church is a temple unto the Lord, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Hebrews 10 has to say, because the instruction is to gather together, to assemble, to assemble. He says, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Don't neglect to assemble. That would be, again, so ungrateful to the Lord. It would become part of those people who are ungrateful. But gather together so that you can encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day drawing near? It's the day when the king arrives in full victory procession. Let's make sure that now we've had some dress rehearsals for this event. That's what Sunday is. It's a dress rehearsal for that ultimate day when the king arrives. And I want you to notice in all of these three instructions that attitude matters. In fact, in some ways, attitude is key. It's the first matter of business. Each one of these commands is joined to an adverb. So it's shout joyfully, serve with gladness. It's come before him with joyful singing. So joyful shouting, joyful serving, joyful assembling. God loves cheerful worshipers. So we give thanks to God by joyful assembling, a thankful people are a gathered people. And the Bible's filled with commands to worship God joyfully. It's the heart. Again, it's not just an expression that's outward. It's not writing a thank you note that we write out of obligation. It's writing with true joy. It's expressing to God a gladness, a happiness because of a satisfaction that God has brought through his son Christ, Jesus. Psalm 33 says this, shout for joy in the Lord, you righteous, and praise befits the upright. It befits us. It's right to clothe ourselves with this. Gather together praise. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre, making melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Again, it's clearly a call for a congregation, for a gathered group of God's people. Sing to him with a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So do these descriptions of joy match our experience in our corporate worship? That's the question. And often not. And I would confess in my own self that's not true every Sunday. But what God is saying is I care about what's happening on the inside, not just what's happening on the outside. It's not enough to be grumble, get to the church door, smile, get to the church door and out the car, grumble. It's not worship. You know, it's hey, this is who I am now because of what God's done for me. And that's why gospel living always precedes godly worship. God doesn't command us to sing like we mean it. Have you ever heard a music praise leader say that? Hey, sing like you mean it. That's not God's command. In fact, I don't think that honors God to do that. Because if you don't mean it, the thing to do is not to pretend. That's not that creates a church of hypocrites. The thing to do is say, God, my heart's not grateful. That means I'm in darkness. I need Christ Jesus to fill me with the abundant life that he offers. What is happening to my soul that's not filled with joy? What hindrance is there that I'm creating that keeps me from a heart of genuine love, genuine adoration, genuine praise? You see, genuine joy creates singing hearts. It creates smiling faces. You don't have to tell this face to smile. Joy just naturally does it. Here's the principle. Joy cannot be manufactured. In fact, it must not be manufactured. And this is a danger because in a congregation, music makes you feel happy. Good music does. And that's a danger. If we become reliant, like grumpy, oh, music, whew, my soul is uplifted, and then we leave grumpy, that's not real joy. That's a manufactured joy that can happen in any secular concert. And that happens among people who don't know God at all the time. And so it's really important for us to evaluate our souls. Is this expression of joy driven by the Spirit of God and his work in my life? Joy is the fruit of God's Spirit at work in us. Joy is the fruit of our fellowship with God. And that's, again, why worship on the 6 days is a preparation. It's a fuel to the worship on that seventh, that day when we get together, that first day of the week. God must give us joy or we won't have joy. There is a remedy for a lack of joy, and that's the cross of Christ. A lack of joy in our worship rightly then leads us back to Jesus. It doesn't lead us to self-improvement. Say, you know what, I just need to. No, it leads us back to Christ because he is the source of abundant life and we need him. There are many reasons that a believer may not have joy. We list a few. There's bitterness against a brother or sister who's hurt us. There's unconfessed sin. There's a lack of communion with God, a lack of prayer through the week. There's spiritual attack from the evil one. We need to put on the full armor because those arrows, flaming arrows, are getting through. There's paralyzing fears. There's a love for the things of this world. All these things are joy stealers. But all of these have a remedy. That remedy is our victor, the one who allows us to be more than conquerors. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus says. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you. That's what he says. And this is the promise. He says, these things I've spoken to you. What? I just spoke to you about how I'm the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, and how I care for the vine, and how I'm calling you to abide in me, to connect with me in communion. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. That's why I spoke these things to you. That's why I told you about this kind of relationship that I'm offering. Friends, let's go to Christ with a heart of submission, a heart of faith, and ask him to fill our life with grace. Here's a prayer I often pray for myself and for you and for this congregation. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It's a great prayer. Let's pray it for one another. Now we want to consider the motivation for Thanksgiving. Verses 3 and 5, and we're just going to touch on these. It would be great to spend so long on these, but let's just touch on these. We ask the question, why, though, should I give thanks to God? Why should I shout joyfully? That's hard for me to do. Why should I serve him? I have a lot of stuff to do on my plate, a lot of things to do at my work and with my family and with other responsibilities. Why should I come gather together in joyful singing when, you know, it's a busy life and this is the one day I have? Why? Why should I do that? And God gives us the answers. It's because of who he is and what he's done. That's it. Look at verse 3 and verse 5. He says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Verse 5 says he's good, he's loving, and he's faithful. This is the fuel that motivates us to give thanks to God in a way that God appreciates, a way that God is pleased. When we know God, our hearts will naturally just burn toward these expressions of thanksgiving. Now, there are three qualities of God that are highlighted for our joy. The first is that God is a good, loving, and faithful creator. So verse 5 provides those attributes of good, loving, faithful. Verse 3 provides these other aspects of God's person. He is creator. He's good, loving, creator. It's he who made us. In other words, what would we be were it not for God? Nothing. So we talk about my time, you know, my schedule. What would that be if it were for God? Nothing. You wouldn't be here. So we just acknowledge he's our creator. Everything needs to be about him because of who he is. He made us. Let's meditate upon this for a moment. God's our personal creator. We're not an accident. We're not an afterthought. We're not a product of chance. We were made directly and purposely by God. Everything we experience in life is because of God's decision to create us. That's it. Psalm 139. Psalmist reflects on this more. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together inside my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame's not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one. He says, you created me in such a way that from the very beginning you were there. I was your work, and you ordained even the number of days that I will be alive in this earth. So what's more important than God? That's the question. What takes precedent when we recognize, God, you made me. Nothing would be possible apart from you. Second quality of God, God is a good, loving, and faithful redeemer. We are his people. It's remarkable. You see, the Bible teaches that because of sin, we are naturally strangers to God. We are natural enemies of God. We're outside the family. We are not his people. That's not how we're born, not one of us. But God, by redeeming us, brings us inside his family. And the cost God pays to adopt us into his family is immeasurable. We consider just a few verses. So let's know this, that you were ransomed from the futile ways of life, just a life of total emptiness, inherited from your forefathers, and you were ransomed by God, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. No amount of silver and gold in all the world could have accomplished that, but you were ransomed by something far more valuable, the precious blood of Christ. like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Amazing. Peter goes on to say, so you are a chosen race. Think about this. You're redeemed in the South. This is who you are. You are his people. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You now are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why. You were once not a people. Every one of us began as not a people. But now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are his possession. Let me ask you, do you know that God is a God who made you and that he offers redemption, that he's redeemed you if you're in Christ so that you would enjoy him and make all your life about him? You'd be his possession, proclaiming his excellencies. That's the whole purpose, the whole goal. The last quality Psalm 100 teaches about is that God is not only a good, loving, and faithful creator and redeemer, but shepherd. You are the sheep of his pasture. He pledges to care for us like a shepherd cares for the sheep, supply our every need for the present and the future, to protect us against all enemies, and to lead us safely home to glory. We fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I say that just simply because God's my shepherd. I couldn't say that if I'm making self-directed path. I can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why do I know that? Because God is my shepherd. I am his sheep. I'm his flock. That's what God does. And then when I die, I will dwell in his house, the house of the Lord, forever. Friend, I want to ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you know him as your creator, that he created you personally? More, do you know him as your redeemer? Do you know that he sent his son to die so that Jesus' blood would ransom your soul out of being alienated from God, distant from God, and bring you into his own family? That's the cost. That was necessary, but that's the purpose. Do you know Jesus as your redeemer? Do you know God as your shepherd? In other words, are you sheep who hears his voice? And when you hear the voice of the shepherd, you turn, you follow him because you know him. Friends, well, how can a person know the Lord? That's the command here, isn't it, in verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. Do you know him? And the answer to that question, I love John 1. Let me just read this to you. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So a natural state is that we don't know God, we don't know Jesus when we're born. The world didn't know him. He came to his own people didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him as anything special. But then he says, but to all who did receive him, that is to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, a people of God's own possession, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God, that there's spiritual life inside of these folks. Do you have that spiritual life? Receive him. Believe in his name. That's the access to this grace. The last matter I want to talk about this morning is God's call to thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. It's God has instructed us how to give thanks. He's instructed us why we give thanks. Now he just says, okay, let's get to it. Enter. Go. The invitation is made. God loves grateful, joyful worshipers. So, we've heard 7 commands, and the question we're going to ask is, what will I do? Lord, will I obey? Lord, we cry. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of hope, so that we will abound in joy. And in our joy, we want to give thanks to you, our generous, gracious God, in a way that you most appreciate. So we commit ourselves to shout with joy, to serve you with gladness, and to come together often as we possibly can, with joyful singing. Praise God and praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who it's not hard to give thanks to. Your blessings, they are so many. Your mercy, your kindness, your love, your compassion, your abundance, your power, your glory, all of these are reason to give you thanks. So we thank you that you are loving, good, kind creator, redeemer, and shepherd. It's in Jesus' name we ask, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.